An Osho Talk. Zen, the Solitary Bird, Cuckoo of the Forest, Number 8.
Seppo first visited Enkan, then Toshu 3 times, and Toza 9 times, without result. When at last he visited Tokuzan, Seppo asked him, "Is it possible for me too to share with the patriarchs in the supreme teaching?" Tokuzan struck him with his staff, saying, "What on earth are you talking about?" The next day, Seppo asked for an explanation. Tokuzan said, "My religion has no words and sentences. It has nothing to give anybody." At this, Seppo became enlightened. Once, a monk asked Tozan, "What is the mystery of mysteries?" Tozan said, "It is like the tongue of a dead man." On another occasion, a nun asked Joshu, "What is the secret of secrets?" Joshu tapped her on the elbow. The nun said, "You are still holding on to something." "No," said Joshu, "it is you who are holding on to it." Once a monk asked Joshu, "What is the word of the ancients?" Joshu said, "Listen carefully. Listen carefully."
Manisa. Listen carefully. The cuckoos are absolutely free whether to sing their song or not. Listen carefully, the birds. Because these sounds are coming from the very center of existence. It is life singing, dancing, rejoicing. Before I discuss about the anecdote before me, I have few things to say to you. First, you have to be aware that you are living in an insane world. Unless you see the insanity of the world and its behavior, you will never get rid of it. You will be always in bondage. Just today I came across the statistics. 1 million children every year are being sold at a high price of $20,000 to $40,000 for sexual abuse. And this 1 million number is not complete because many countries don't allow any survey. It is absolutely certain that at least 3 times more. Children will be sold from poor countries, poor parents, for sexual abuse. And we call this world sin. Just in New York, the last year, hundreds of small, just born babies were found thrown into junkyards, into gutters, plus into toilets. What more can be barbarous? And all these people pretend to be part of some religion, Christian, Catholic, Protestant, Hindu, Mohammedan. Why this kind of insane behavior? Because nobody is objective. Because great vested interests are supporting the whole mafia. Your politicians are involved in it. Your religious leaders are involved in it. Otherwise, such inhuman acts cannot continue. One suspects whether humanity will ever become a culture, a civilization. Just today I have received a letter from Shankaracharya Puri that he wants a debate with me. I am perfectly willing, but on what grounds he is going to debate with me? He has said that if a woman burns alive, becomes sati, then in Hyderabad, rains will come. Now on what grounds we can discuss it? The only way is Shankaracharya should become a sati in Hyderabad. And if rains come, I will accept that he was right. And if rains don't come, everybody will know that he was wrong. he thinks in terms of scriptures, not in terms of real life. He thinks that he can discuss with me, because in Hindu scriptures, the idea of a woman whose husband has died has to jump into his funeral pyre . To him it proves that Satiprata is right. To me it proves that that scripture has to be thrown into fire. On what grounds we can discuss? Even so-called great saints, avatars, I don't bother how ancient they are. The more ancient, the more rotten. A single act is enough to prove that all the statues of Rama should be removed from all the temples. He killed a young Harijan boy because Hindu scriptures say that the poor Harijans cannot read the religious scriptures, and this boy, although he was not reading because they have never been allowed any education, was curious. Few Brahmins were doing a ritual, chanting Sanskrit mantras, and this boy, out of curiosity, hiding behind the bushes, heard the Vedic scriptures. This was his fault. And a man of the quality of Rama, whom Hindus believed to be a god, poured hot liquid lead into the ears of the boy because he has heard the holy scriptures which are prohibited. The boy died. And still nobody has objected to Rama. To me this is enough that this man is a politician, nothing else. The letter that I have received is an absolute lie. He says, I had challenged you 12 years before. I have been in Pune from 1974. 12 years means somewhere near 76. I have not received any challenge, and anyway, it is still time. But what he is going to prove to me, I have encountered him in 65 in Patna in a World Hindu Conference and criticized every point that he was making. And I asked 100,000 people who had gathered for the international conference that, are you in agreement with me? Then raise your hands. Not a single person was there who did not raise his hand. He is already defeated. But he is old and getting more and more senile. To me, just because something is written in a book does not mean that it has to be right. The criterion for its being right has to be humanitarian. The Hindu scriptures say that the women have to be categorized just like animals. The great Hindu saint Tulsidas says that every woman has to be beaten at least once a week. Just because it is written by Tulsidas, it does not become a truth. It simply shows the stupidity of the man, inhumanity of the man, and his book should be burned. At least all the women around the country, wherever they find Tulsidas' book, they should immediately burn it. It is male chauvinistic. To me, who is not part of any religion, there is no prejudice. Everything has to be clear-cut and straightforward. No politics in it. That's what Shankaracharya is doing, and opposite him, another Hindu sannyasin, Swami Agnivesh, he is doing. Politics is such a game, it makes people like footballs. Their interests are different. Agnivesh is against Shankaracharya, I am against both, because they are two polarities of the same politics. Shankaracharya does not want Hindu Harijans to enter into Nath Dwara, a temple in Rajasthan. And Agnivesh is determined to take a big crowd of Harijans and enter forcibly into the temple where never in the whole history any Harijan has been allowed. It is not because of great compassion that Agnivesh is trying Harijans to enter, and Shankaracharya is determined that they cannot enter. He will do everything to prevent the entry, because that will spoil the purity of the temple. The Harijanas should see a simple point that for centuries Hindus have been entering in that temple. What they have gained, except poverty, slavery, starvation, what Harijans are going to gain in entering in Nath Dwara, uninvited, rejected, if they listen to an unprejudiced approach, they should spit on this temple who has never allowed their ancestors for centuries to enter, and they should refuse even if Shankaracharya touches their feet and ask them to come into Nath Dwara. They should not enter such ugly places, such inhuman such violent but poor Harijans will not understand the simple fact that you have been tortured for 10,000 years and still you go on thinking yourself as a Hindu. You are not. Hindus themselves have rejected you. You are not allowed to enter in their temples. You are not allowed to read their scriptures. On what grounds they say you are Hindus? They burn your villages, hundreds of people alive, strangely young children, old men. Just they save young girls to rape. And this has been going on and on for centuries. It is for the Harijanas to reject Agnivesh and tell him that go and jump into the ocean. Don't bother us. We are not Hindus. and tell Shankaracharya that why you are unnecessarily making fuss. Who wants to enter in your temple? Keep your temple. Harijanas should declare themselves independent from Hindus. They are such a big force that they will change the whole character of Indian politics. They are 1/4 of Hindus. 1/4 power should go to them. Even Mahatma Gandhi deceived. Before India's independence, he was saying that the first president should be a Harijan girl. He was managing 2 things, raising the respect of women and the respect of Harijan. And when the country became independent, he forgot it completely. Again, the Brahmins, the Nehrus, and they had made a dynasty of their, they call it democracy. As an individual, I don't belong to any party or to any religion. I am not a politician and I am not a religious man in the ordinary sense, because I am not Hindu, not Mohammedan, nor Christian. I don't feel that I have to belong to any organization. I am enough unto myself, and that is my whole teaching, that you should not belong to any organization. You are enough. Your splendor has to be independent. The women also has to come to a conclusive decision that they will not vote men. Half of the country belongs to women. Half of the parliament should also belong to them. They should ask for a separate vote. No woman is going to vote for any man of any party. It is not a question of party. It is a question of a long slavery that man has imposed on women. All women should fight against this slavery. And in India, the Harijans and the women, these are the 2 most oppressed, insulted, humiliated beings. If they get together, this country will belong to them. Let these Shankaracharyas and these Nehrus be forgotten. It is a simple fact that the freedom has not come to the country. Britain has gone, but slavery is still here. What kind of spirituality that does not allow human beings to enter into temples? I accept Shankaracharya's challenge, but because he is giving the challenge, he will have to accept my conditions. He has to come here, because I don't go anywhere. And because this gathering is international, he will have to talk in English. No rotten Sanskrit will do. It will be perfectly humorous. We will all enjoy. But that old goat has to come here. First, second, the language in which the conversation has to happen is to be international, the English language. Thirdly, entering the gate, he and his company has to bring negative age certificates. Without negative certificates, they cannot enter this campus. This is the only campus in the world which is anti-age. If he is willing to fulfill these conditions, he is welcome. We will really enjoy. Now, Manisha's Zen anecdote Seppo first visited Enkan, then Tosu three times, and Tozan nine times without result. Because Seppo was a great scholar, and all these people were men of reality, not men of knowledge. So although he could feel there is something, but he could not come to a conclusion what it is. There is something, otherwise why he should go first to Enkan, then Tosu three times, and Tozan nine times, but could not come to a conclusion what it is. The reason was, he was trying to approach reality through the mind. Mind can only weave philosophies, theorizations, but it cannot know. It is blind as far as your own being is concerned. And that is emphatically the only religious experience where your logic and your reason and your mind no more function. When you are simply a pure space, unclouded, when at last he visited Toku-san, Seppo asked him, "Is it possible for me to share with the patriarchs, the Buddhas, in the supreme teaching, Tokusan struck him with his staff, saying, "When on earth are you, what on earth are you talking about? Intellectually, what he is asking is perfectly valid, existentially absolutely wrong." This distinction you have to remember. He had asked, "Is it possible for me to share the experience of a Buddha?" Nobody can experience through the mind and without the mind there is no need to share because you are the Buddha. That's why Tokusan struck him with his staff, saying, "What on earth are you talking about?" The next day, Seppo asked for an explanation. Tokusan said, "My religion has no words and no sentences. It has nothing to give to anybody." At this point, Seppo became enlightened. Enlightenment is not something that you can get from somebody else. Tired he must have been going to one master, then another master, 3 times, 9 times. Tokusan was the last master. Tired his intellect, tired his mind, he simply sat there when Tokusan hit him with his staff. And saying to him, "My religion has no words and sentences. It has nothing to give anybody." In that silence, he suddenly became aware. In this silence, anyone can become aware. I am inviting Shankaracharya to see for the first time in his life what silence means. It is not a scripture. What a gathering of Buddhas means. No mind, but just a dance of being, a rejoicing inside, in your eternity, immortality, in your very truth. And if he comes here, I will have to bring my staff too. He is old and I don't want to hit him. But at least I can show him the staff and show him your presence and your silence. This whole silence says more than any scripture can say. One never knows, perhaps even Shankaracharya of Puri can become enlightened. As far as at this moment he is the most unenlightened man on the earth. But from this point the quantum leap can be possible, because the road ends. He cannot be more stupid than he is. He cannot fall more. There is no way. He has to turn back. And I would like Swami Agnives to know that why bother forcing people into Nathdwara when the priests of Nathdwara are unwilling. My doors are open. Bring all your harijans and my people will hug them. Give dignity to people. This is very undignified, but politics is politics. Agnives knows that Shankaracharya is going to fight hard. He will not allow Harijans to enter, and this gives him a chance to become a leader of Harijans, and he belongs to the same old rotten gang, but Harijans will think he is our friend. He is your enemy as much or perhaps more than Shankaracharya of Puri. All that he wants is votes. I know him. This is a great strategy. 25 crore votes are there. Agnives is trying to make himself a great leader of the trodden and the oppressed, but the real desire is to have power. When this temple's door are open, Agnives should bring his followers here. We will give them as much respect as never has been given to Harijans in the whole history. They have been treated as cattle. But he will not come here. He also needs a good beating of the staff. He knows nothing of religion. If he knew even a little bit, he will not put Harijans into an insulting, humiliating state. This is not giving respect to those who have been treated like animals. Even their shadows make things impure. In the whole world, nobody has been so badly treated as Harijans. And still you ask from the same people, the same temples, the same priests, Harijans should destroy these temples and burn these scriptures and throw these priests into the ocean. They are enough. And they have every right for thousands of years they have been treated like sous. Even sous are treated better. But one never knows. Perhaps Agnivesh may become enlightened. It is everybody's right. If the Shankaracharya of Puri can become enlightened, everybody else in the world. Becomes entitled to enlightenment. Once a monk asked Tozan, "What is the mystery of mysteries?" Tozan said, "It is like the tongue of a dead man." These are people who know. These are not priests. These are not philosophers either. These are the people who have gone deep into their own being. Their statements show their integrity, their understanding. What a beautiful statement. Tozan said, "It is like the tongue of a dead man." Just as the dead man cannot speak, the mystery of mysteries cannot be spoken. It can be lived, loved. You can be the mystery, but you cannot say anything about it. As far as saying is concerned, a dead man's tongue is as much capable as your tongue. On another occasion, a nun asked Josu, "What is the secret of secrets?" Josu tapped her on the elbow. The nun said, you are still holding on to something. No, said Joseph, it is you who are holding on to it. Joseph's tapping her on the elbow shows that I can tap your elbow. If you are receptive, this much is enough for you to enter into the secret of secrets. But the poor nun did not understand. She said, you are still holding on to something. That something was the nun's elbow. No, said Joseph, it is you who are holding on to it. It is not my elbow. In these small anecdotes, tremendous secrets are revealed. He is saying that I am not the body and I am not the mind because I have not said anything and I just tapped your elbow to make you aware that you are also not a body. Ordinarily, a Buddhist is not allowed to touch a woman, but only a Zen master. Can do that because he knows that no one is a body. What nonsense about male and female? Inside is simply a silent space, and that is your eternity. But it is certainly difficult for a woman, more difficult than man, not to hold to the body. A fact is a fact. One day Mullah Nasruddin caught 4 flies and told her wife that I have caught 4 flies, 2 are women and 2 are men. The wife said, my God, how did you know who is male, who is female? He said, very simple. 2 were sitting on the mirror for hours. And 2 were reading the newspaper. And I have been watching. It proves. There is no need for any other proof. Why the woman is so attached with the body? It is not only her fault.
It is our whole process of upbringing that we make from the very beginning a distinction between boys and girls. In my childhood, I had long hairs. And I used to pass from my father's shop in the house, because the house was behind the shop. And his customers will ask, "Whose girl is this?" And my father used to feel embarrassed. He was very angry one day at me. He said, "Because of your hairs, I am continuously in an embarrassing position." I said, "What is the embarrassing? Just tell that she is my girl. It will not make any difference." He said, "You don't feel offended?" I said, "Why I should feel offended? I am myself, whether I am man or woman, whatever I am. And just because of my hairs, if somebody thinks me a girl, it is perfectly good. Just a misunderstanding. But it harms nobody." But he was angry and he cut my hairs. With the same scissors that he used to cut his clothes in his in his shop, he cut my hairs. I said, "You will repent." He said, "What you are going to do, that I will repent." I said, "Within few minutes you will see." He knew me. He said, "Don't do anything dangerous." I said, "Now it is going to be dangerous. You have stepped over my freedom. These are my hairs." And I went to an opium addict barber who was my friend, because nobody else will do that. In India, when your father dies, only then your head can be saved. I told the opium addict barber, that this is a criterion period of our friendship. Save my head. He said, "But what about your father? And everybody will be against me." You said, "I will do it." And he did it. Saved within seconds, I was back. And people started asking me, "Has your father died?" I said, "He must have died. You see, my head is enough to prove, when I entered his shop, the customer said, "My God, what happened to this boy's father?" And my father said, "Unfortunately, I am the father. And I am still alive, and look, he was right saying that you will repent. He called me inside and told me that this is the last time I have done anything to you. Just forgive and forget. Never again I will do anything, but this is too much." Because people from the town started coming wherever I went, and I went all around the town just to bring everybody, and they will come and they will say, "You are still alive. We saw your boy saved completely. What happened? Who saved him?" My father said, "The whole day people were coming to mourn, to sympathize. And when they found that he was alive, they were very much shocked themselves. And I was standing out watching." One never knows when the moment comes. From that moment, my father has a respect towards me that I don't think any father may ever have respected. And finally he became a sannyasi. I tried hard, but he will always touch my feet. He will say that it does not matter that you are my son. I love and respect your insistence to be free and your respect for freedom. He himself would have never thought being a small shopkeeper, he is going to become one day enlightened. And the day came listening to me continuously, and I was only talking to him about meditation, that go on deeper and deeper. One day he told me that now you will not need to emphasize, I have got the point. Once a monk asked Joseph, "What is the word of the ancients. Joseph said, listen carefully. Listen carefully. In this silence, listen carefully. It is an actual experimentation. It is not a sermon or a preaching. Listen carefully. You will not find any word, but you will find a wordless silence drowning you in immense joy. Joseph's answer is one of the great answers. Listen carefully. Just be silent and the whole existence opens its doors. Miao wrote the following poem, defying the power of speech, the La Commission on Mount Vulture. Kashyapa's smile told the beyond telling. You know Mahakashyapa and his whole story. Kashyapa's smile told the beyond telling. What is there to reveal in that perfect all suchness? In this moment, in this suchness, do you want anything more? Is not this suchness so fulfilling? With so much content, a music without sound, and a poetry without words, and a dance without movement, you cannot have anything greater. You are the very few fortunate ones on the earth at this moment. People are engaged in mediocre things. What is there to reveal in that perfect all suchness? Look up. The moon mind glows unsmirched. All over there is beauty. All over there is truth. You don't have even to open your eyes, it is there. You don't have to stretch your hand, because it is not even that far away. It is within your hand. It is your very subjectivity. Kiddo wrote, "This cold night, bamboos stir, their sound now harsh, now soft, sweeps through the lattice window, through ear in no match for mind. What need by lamp light of a single scripture leaf?" The moonlit night and the silence. There is no need of any scripture. You are the only scripture. Just learn to read yourself. Manisha has asked, "Does understanding always mean transformation?" Manisha, if it is intellectual understanding, then it does not mean transformation. But if it is a no-mind understanding, an experience but not a thought, then it certainly is synonymous with transformation. You don't have to do anything. The very knowing transforms your whole being, your actions, your gestures, your attitudes. You don't have to change anything. Transformation comes just like a shadow. You get to your center and the revolution happens. It is a happening. The bamboos are very silent, waiting to have few laughs. Poor bamboos, they cannot laugh with you. But trust me, they hear your laughter. They feel the touch of your silence. They are with you, part of the assembly. Jaime Goldberg walks into an exclusive New York shop specializing in all paper products. He is approached by an elegant salesman in an immaculate suit. "Can I help you, sir?" the salesman intones in a cultured voice. "Yes," says Jaime, "I would like some writing paper. Would you prefer lined or unlined paper, sir?" Ask the salesman, "Anything is fine," says Jaime, "it does not matter." "Then will you be writing with a fountain pen or a ballpoint?" continues the salesman. "I really don't know," says Jaime, "whatever comes to hand." "Would you like thick paper or onion skin, a person look, says, "I mean, anything is fine. Just give me any kind of paper. Perhaps you would prefer one of our perfumed varieties." Carries on the salesman, "If you like," cries Jaime, "but I have a bus to catch. Just give me some paper, please." "Then perhaps you have a favorite color, red, blue, yellow." Just at that moment, another customer comes bursting into the shop. His eyes have dark circles and his cheeks are wet with tears. "Look," he sobs, "this tile is the color of my bathroom and this is the size of my toilet. I showed you my assholes this morning. Now, please, can I have some toilet paper?" Kovaleski's wife, Olga, is more than a little overweight. She works as a cleaner in the arrival lounge of New York's Kennedy Airport. One day she sees two men installing a new computerized weighing machine. "This machine tells you your weight in your own language and gives you dieting instructions." A plane lands and the first passenger comes out. She is Italian and plump. Spotting the machine, she goes and stands on the platform. There is a 2-second pause. Then the machine says, "Your weta is 72 kilos. You are 4 kilos too much for your size. I suggest you knock off the pasta." Next is an elegant French woman. There is 2-second pause and then the machine says, "Zut alosh, you are the perfect weight and figure. Whatever it is you are doing, continue with it." Olga has been quietly observing all this. So after the traffic dies down, she goes and stands on the platform herself. The 2-second pause stretches out for a 10-second pause and then the machine says in a desperate voice, "Jesus Christ, will one of you guys get off?" Dr. Feelgood has been warned by his psychiatrist colleagues that Mrs. Frostbite is a difficult patient, but he decides to see her anyway. "Well, Mrs. Frostbite," says Feelgood warmly, "what seems to be the problem?" "I have no friends," sobs Mrs. Frostbite. "When I talk to people, they just walk away." "I see," says Feelgood. And have you any idea why that is? Well, doctor, continues the poor woman, I think it is because I say the wrong things and people don't like it. So you will help me, won't you? You money-grabbing, incompetent, shrink asshole. A man walks into a cafeteria and orders coffee and a cream bun. Sorry, says the attendant, but we are out of buns. Why not have a donut instead? In that case, says the man, I will have a cup of tea and a cream bun. I just told you, sir, says the attendant, we are out of buns. Why don't you have a donut? Replies the man, so in that case I will have a toasted bun with butter and a cup of tea. Look, cries the attendant, how many times do I have to tell you? We don't have any buns, cream buns, or toasted buns, or any other kind of buns. Okay, okay. Then says the man, then give me a raisin bun in the hot chocolate. Look here, you idiot, shouts the attendant, seizing the man by his collar and shaking him violently, we don't have no buns. We don't have no cream buns. We don't have no raisin buns, nor hot cross buns, or toasted buns with butter or any other kind of buns. Get it? Okay, okay, says the man, no need to shout, then I will just have a bun. Give the first beat and everybody goes crazy.
just be silent. Close your eyes. Feel your body is almost frozen, a statue, so that you can go easily in. Deeper and deeper, without any fear, it is your own existence. You are absolutely safe and secure. You are entering into your own timelessness. This is the only temple worth calling temple. Nobody needs to get into any temple. Everybody is carrying his temple within. Nivedana, relax. Relax so deeply as if you have died. It is just to give you an opportunity to enter more and more deeply to the very center of your being, because that is the center of the whole universe. Nivedana, come back. But come back as Buddhas, alive, ecstatic, fresh, just born. Feel the newness. Can we celebrate so many Buddhas together?
Yes.
Thank you.